Morning. If you'd like to turn where you'll find our text, you'll find it in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. While you turn to that, I've got a question for you. What is it that's going to get us home? What is it that's going to get us home? Now, I'm talking about home. We could answer it in various ways. I've heard some good ones already. What's going to get us home? You know, we have vehicles that we hope it'll take us home this afternoon. If you're like me, you've had some of those that you wondered sometimes, and it helped you to pray better. But I'm talking about something far, far, farther and better than that. Another good answer. Lots of answers here. What's going to get us home? I want to begin, as the Apostle Peter wrote this first epistle, and in this epistle, if you read through those five chapters, you're going to find him laying a foundation. And that's what we're going to deal with some this morning, laying a foundation. And then he's going to bring up the idea of suffering. That subject is not foreign to us in this life, is it? We need to know something about suffering. We need to realize that just because we're suffering, that doesn't mean that God is angry with us. Jesus said, "In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Now, if you carry that with you, it'll put wind in your sails. Because it helps us to understand that we are going to face. Or if you want to use the language of Peter, he says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials that shall come upon you. Don't think you're the Lone Ranger. We all have those kind of troubles. And sometimes they are fiery trials. Sometimes they're just disturbances and irritations and so forth. But there's times when they're fiery trials that'll come upon us. Oh, how we need to be faithful to God as we go through those things, because that's where our help comes from in every trial. And when we start thinking about we can handle it ourselves, we're in trouble. Amen. We're not just headed for trouble, we're in trouble. If we're not realizing that the Lord is the source of our strength, our help, our hope, our faith, our whatever power we might have comes from him. We need all from our Lord. All right, so I hope you found 1 Peter 1 by now. Peter says, Peter, identifying himself, an apostle of Jesus Christ to the strangers. That's an interesting way for Peter to address the folks to whom he's writing. The strangers, but those strangers are scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So these are those areas. If you look at the map, you'll find that that's modern day Turkey. You know, I think I've said this before, but when I think of our forefathers in the church, I just don't think of Turkey. You know, now that's just that's just me. But that's where many of our brethren were, scattered throughout that area. And the seven churches of Asia in the first two, chapter 2 and 3 of, well, for 1, 2, and 3 of Revelation, those churches were in Turkey. All right? But he speaks of them as strangers. And we know that after the persecution of Stephen, they were scattered abroad. And they went everywhere preaching the gospel. And so Peter's writing here to these brethren. And look at what he says right off the bat in verse 2. He says, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ. Jesus Christ, grace be unto you, and peace be multiplied. I want you to notice that we've got the Godhead right there. Mm-hmm. To these strangers, by the way, they were strangers in their locality, but it's not that they didn't have connections to home. They had a citizenship. Like Paul said to the church at Philippi, Philippians 3:20, I believe it is. He says, but our conversation is in heaven. And that word conversation has a lot to do with our citizenship. That, in other words, the way we act and the way we talk, what we normally think of as conversation, it ought to reflect from where we're a citizen. We're citizens of heaven. And our conversation is in heaven, from which we look for the Savior. All right? So when we think about, let me get the rest of that. Philippians chapter 3. I don't think I said something just right. For our conversation is in heaven, from which we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking for him to come from that place. But by the grace of God, we're already citizens of that place. And so this world is not our home. We have a home in heaven. We're going to have a house in heaven. This body, this tabernacle of clay, is going to be changed and made something that's made without hands, eternal in the heavens. 2 Corinthians 5. So when we think about then, those to whom Peter is writing, though they're strangers, they're not without connection to their home. See, if they fled Jerusalem to another place, they're not without connection to the Lord. See, the Jews in the Old Testament, it was such a priority placed upon Jerusalem because there's where the temple was. And whenever they were roaming in the wilderness, the tabernacle was where God manifested his presence among them. Oh, but bless your hearts. Aren't you thankful today that he's in our heart? That we don't have to go to some physical location and to some building and to hope to feel the presence of God there. But he lives within us. And wherever we may roam, wherever we go in this life, he's there with us. We are strangers in this world. Oh, but thank the Lord. He's with us. We're not without our connection to the Lord. And so wherever we can be blessed. Wherever we are, we can feel his presence with us, though we be strangers in this life. And later, Peter's going to talk about pilgrims. This world's not our home. We're looking forward to something better. So to these strangers, Peter identifies them as elect. We know that. We know all about that, don't we? Elect. That is, chosen of God. Ephesians 1 and 4. According to the, as he has chosen us in him, when? Before the foundation of the world. It's not something that we did, that we became a citizen of heaven. It's something God did for us. How wonderful that is. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. All right. That foreknowledge, as we've said many times, not just that God knew us or knew about us or knew that we would come into being beforehand, but he actually, literally, in covenant, set his love upon us. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. He knew us. And bless your hearts, he chose us in his Son before the foundation of the world was laid. So elect according to that foreknowledge. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. There's the Father and the Holy Trinity. All right? What else did he say? Through sanctification of the Spirit. That means we were set apart. Okay? Sanctification of the Spirit. Set apart. In other words, we're his. He has set us apart as his chosen, as his elect. His elect is the bride for his Son. And we're talking about all of those chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's when that election took place. You know, I think I've said other times that, there's those that have the idea that you can do something. You can accept the Lord Jesus Christ. You can make a profession and you can become one of the elect. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what the Bible teaches us. The Bible teaches us that God did this before he laid the foundation of the earth. All right, so we were chosen in him. All right, so he says, through sanctification of the Spirit, so there's the third person, the Holy Trinity, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. There's our Savior, the second person in the Holy Trinity, unto obedience. So we were elected. We were sanctified by the Spirit, which means that sometime during the life of the elect, he sends his Spirit into our hearts, enabling us then to cry, Abba, Father, to claim that relationship. Before that, we had no desire to seek after God. We had no inclination toward God. We had no appreciation for God. But when he sends his Spirit, and I want to just remind you, stir your mind this morning, remind you that birth that we're talking about, when he sends his Spirit into our heart, it's called regeneration, it's called the new birth, it's called being born again, it's called being quickened. There are many ways that it's described in the Scripture, but every time what you have is someone who is dead in trespasses and sins, and God sends his Spirit into their hearts and says, live. Just like Ezekiel talked about it. Was it chapter 16? Where he says, live. In other words, when he sends his Spirit, when it pleases God, because he's sovereign in this, and the point I'm trying to convey here is that just like in the natural birth, you had absolutely nothing whatsoever to do with being born the first time. And you don't have anything that initiates that process the second time. It is the work of God. When it pleases him to send his Spirit into our heart, quickening us from death and sins to life in Christ. And we, at that same time, not only do we have life, but we have the love of God implanted in our heart, and we have faith. Since we have life, we have the ability to respond. All right? So let's make sure we cover this foundation here, because when he gets into some of these other verses here early in this chapter, you're going to find him speaking about obeying. You're going to find a faith. You're going to find other things being spoken of, and we need to make sure we understand whose faith are we talking about. What is it that's going to get us home? Is it your faith that's going to get you home? Well, we need to be faithful. We need to hold out faithful. We need to be faithful to God. He's been faithful to us. But if we're depending upon our ability to trust God enough to hold out faithful to the end, we may be disappointed. Because it's the faith unto us, What does he say? Through sanctification spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. The obedience that was needed and that will be needed to get us home is the obedience of Jesus Christ to do the will of the Father that sent him to this earth. That's what we have to have. Unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood. Can't you see the purpose of God in that? That he chose us in Christ, that in time, when it pleased, Galatians 4:4 says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. So what we find then is in the fullness of time, when it pleased God, he sent his Son to this earth. And Jesus himself on many occasions said, I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And there in John 6, he goes on to say, and this is the Father's will that sent me, that of all thou hast given me, chosen in him, elect, all thou hast given me, I should lose nothing. He came to do the Father's will. John also would say that Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. So later in John 6, when he says, that of all thou hast given me, I should lose nothing but raise it up again, he's speaking of that being the will of the Father that chose us in Christ, that sends his Spirit into our heart, that we're sanctified, and blesses us to know that it's the blood of Jesus Christ, the obedience of Christ to the Father's will that has saved us and that will take us home. That's what's necessary. When we talk about faith, faith is a gift. Ephesians 2 and 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. All right? I'm talking about personal faith now. Our personal faith is a gift from God. It's also, not only is it a gift from him, it's spoken of as fruit. Remember Galatians 5:22, when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, it's the very first thing, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, patience. All those things that he speaks of there, faith is one of those things. All right? So it's a gift. It's a fruit. He expects us to use it. Right? In that ship, when the storm was raging, Jesus asked the question, how is it that you have no faith? Okay. Well, if they were born of the Spirit, they had it, but they weren't using it. Have you ever had those times in your life? When you stopped and realized, wait a minute, I'm not using my faith. I'm not trusting God for this. I'm trying to make it and figure it out on my own. No? All right, we do that, don't we? So it's a gift, yes. It's fruit of the Spirit. It's evidence, all right, that we have the Spirit of God. He intends for us to use it, and he gave it to us to be a blessing to us and to not only bring forth good works that are a blessing to ourselves, but a blessing to others around us. He expects us to use it. But we can also neglect it. Paul even spoke of how that Hymenaeus and Philetus, 2 Timothy chapter 2, Hymenaeus and Philetus were two that were going around preaching that the resurrection had passed and had overthrown the faith of some. So as far as personal faith, it's possible for a person's personal faith to be overthrown. Not looking good as far as getting home. But bless your hearts, Jesus. Go with me to Galatians chapter 2 real quick. Galatians chapter 2 verse 20. Galatians 2, verse 20, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Remember now, Peter said, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Right? So Paul said to the Galatians, I am crucified with Christ. He shed his blood for me. He did that in my stead. He was my substitute. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I live by the faith of the Son of God. Jesus finished the will of the Father in shedding his precious blood and redeeming us from our sins. The faith of Jesus. I live by the faith of Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me. And as Peter says, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. I want to lay that foundation, because we're not talking about, when we talk about faith, we're not talking about our personal faith taking us home. Our personal faith, we exercise that here. We try to bear the fruits of the Spirit, because the only way we can have faith is that he's born us of his Spirit. Oh, but bless your hearts. It's the faith of Christ unto obedience and sprinkling. He was faithful to the Father who sent him to do a work, and he did that work. He did that work perfectly, and he finished that work. So Paul said, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So that obedience was by Christ. That faith, the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. Well, make sure we get that point. Because when you continue to read, we have to come back to that. We have to remember. It's the faith of Christ, the unto obedience and sprinkling. His obedience, his perfect obedience. All right? So, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. And if I stopped right there today, we've got enough to rejoice in. And how Peter introduced that book for the rest of our lives. To understand that God gave us a total package. He gives us life. He gives us his love. He gives us faith. He gave us his Son who suffered and died and redeemed us from our sins. And he's going to go on now into further verses that speaks of how secure we are in that total package that he's given us that will take us home. And while we have trouble in this life and while we struggle with things here, bless your hearts, with the thought and the remembrance of what Jesus has done for us, has finished for us, has completed for us, and is keeping for us, that will help us to keep going while we face the trials and the tribulations of this world, while we're strangers here, but our citizenship is in heaven. And bless your hearts, we're going to be there, because what Jesus has done for us will take us home. Amen. So what else does Peter have to say for us? He lays that wonderful foundation. And bless your hearts, just think about how different that is from what so many here in the world today. All they know is personal faith. You've got to hold out faithful to the end. There's even some among the Primitive Baptists that think that if you don't hold out faithful to the end, that you just never were a child of God. Now that's sad. But that's off the foundation. When you're going to build a house for your life, you want to stay on the foundation. You want to stay on what's solid. You want to stay on what's true. You want to stay on what you could depend upon.
That's right.
We can't depend upon self. You cannot depend upon flesh. But we can depend upon God. Every time. All the time. Till he comes again. And then we'll perfectly depend upon him. All right? Now, so the next verse says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy. Mercy. When we think about what we are by nature, how woefully short we come, how weak our faith is, when we think about that, our only plea is mercy. Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And we're not out murdering people. We're not out doing those kinds of things. Oh, but there's so much more that this old flesh bothers us with every day we live. But according to his mercy. According to his mercy. He goes on to say, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. Now there's a double teaching here. To us today, he's talking about how that he hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. When God blesses us to understand what he has done for us, when God blesses us to see the total package that he's made for us by sending his son to save us. And not only did he send his son to go to the cross and suffer and die, but bless your hearts, he rose again. If he hadn't come forth out of that tomb, we might not believe his words. But he told them, because I live, John chapter 14, verse 19, because I live, ye shall live also. I love that verse, don't you? Because bless your hearts, those apostles in their day, they saw him alive. They saw him die. And I wonder if they thought about his words. And he said, because I live, ye shall live also. The basis of their hope of eternal life rested in the fact that he is alive. When he died, their hopes died with him. There is no indication that any of them were believing his words while he was in the tomb. I've often wondered just what, we talk about wanting to be a fly on the wall someplace and hearing and seeing what's going on. Well, we're not told a whole lot about those apostles during those 3 days and 3 nights that Jesus was in the tomb. But there's no evidence that there was any preaching going on. There was no evidence of any rejoicing going on. As a matter of fact, what we are told is those that were on the road to Emmaus, they had heard that the women had been to the tomb and said he wasn't there. And they said, well, we had trusted that he should be the one to redeem Israel. Trusted. In other words, they were not presently trusting because their hope died when Jesus breathed out his last and was laid in the tomb. All the power that he had displayed against the elements of this world, against men, keeping them. There were times that they tried to take Jesus, but his hour was not yet come, and so he could just walk through the midst of them. But he could have also exercised his power to restrain them. They didn't understand why he had to die. As a matter of fact, to those on the road to Emmaus, later on he said, "Oh, fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken." In other words, that should be sufficient. And don't we today, as we read our Old Testament, don't we rejoice in those times when we can see the Lord Jesus being manifested in the words of the prophet? Why, even David in Psalm 22, when he recorded for us, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, we're blessed on this side of Calvary to understand Jesus spoke those very words. And it was necessary for the Father to withdraw his presence from his Son so that he could finish the work the Father sent him to do. And suffering and dying to redeem us from our sins. He was our substitute. Genesis 22, when it talks about Abraham and Isaac going to the top of that mountain, and God had told Abraham to offer his son Isaac as a burnt sacrifice unto him. And Isaac said, well, here's the fire and here's the wood, but where's the lamb for an offering? Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And they went. And Abraham bound his son and put the wood in order, bound his son's hands, and laid Isaac upon the altar. There again, I wish I could have been there. My impression from reading the scriptures is that Isaac was completely submissive. Completely. He was old enough to know that there's something missing here. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. But it went a long way toward Isaac being that lamb, didn't it? It went a long way toward Isaac thinking he was going to be the one. He was under a death sentence, right? Just like all of us. We're unworthy. We're in need of mercy. God had mercy upon our souls. We'd all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God sent his son through the mercy of God, and for the great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. It was by the mercy and the love of God that he sent his son to save us. And so when Isaac thought that he was dead, when Isaac thought that he was going to be the lamb for the offering, Abraham raised the knife, and the angel called upon him and said, Abraham, stay thy hand. And he looked and he saw that ram caught. Caught. There's the purpose of God. There's the provision of God. God provided a lamb for a substitute for Isaac. In Galatians chapter 4, Paul would say, and we then, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Just like Isaac had a substitute so that he could live. We've been given a substitute. And bless your hearts, when God blesses us to know him, when he sends his spirit into our heart and quickens us, and we are blessed to understand what he has done for us in sending a substitute for us, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yet Jesus Christ came and suffered and died to redeem all that were given to him in that covenant before the foundation of the world to save us. And so Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath begotten us again into a lively hope. Now we have a lively hope because Jesus is alive. He was in that tomb. He was there for 3 days and three nights, but he came forth, bless your hearts. And he hath begotten us again into a lively hope. And it's lively because Jesus is alive. While he was dead, there was no lively hope. And Peter experienced that. And part of what he's saying here is that we were begotten again into a lively hope. Bless your hearts, our hope was dead. But when Jesus came forth out of the tomb, their hope now was alive. It was a lively hope because Jesus has come forth. Now, bless your hearts, we experience that when we come to a knowledge of the truth. That regeneration, that new birth, being born again, has to be there in order for us to be able to hear and understand and rejoice in the things of God. But when we come to that knowledge that Jesus is not dead, he died, but he arose. Just like in Revelation, he says, I'm he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. He ever liveth. He's not going to die again. Bless your hearts. He finished the work the Father sent him to do. So he says, begotten us again unto a lively hope. Peter and the apostles, they experienced that when they came to a knowledge that Jesus rose from the dead. And bless your hearts. It's our rejoicing when we come to that knowledge also. Oh, as we rejoice to know that Jesus is alive. He's begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then in the next couple of verses, he tells us what we've got to look forward to based upon what Jesus did for us. To an inheritance. Incorruptible. You know, all the inheritance that people receive in this life are corruptible things. Peter even talked about corruptible things such as silver and gold. Corruptible. They're only good for a while. They're only good for this life. What God has provided for us, what Jesus has secured for us, is an inheritance that's incorruptible. The houses that we have here, they age, things break, they become corrupted. Whatever we have here suffers due to time and use and wear and tear and all those kinds of things. But our inheritance in heaven is not only that beautiful place, not only a homeland, but it'll be our body as well. Because he's going to raise these bodies and fashion them like unto Jesus' glorious body. So not only will it be a place that will never see corruption, a place that'll never be corruptible, a place that will never age and so forth, neither will we. Isn't that glorious? Yeah, I used to be able to say, some of you have been around long enough that you're starting to feel that corruption setting in the body. Now I've been around long enough too. I can feel that. It's inevitable, isn't it? Well, a lot of folks are trying to fix it to where it won't be, but they're not going to be successful. No, that's just what God says. As soon as we're born, we begin to die because of sin. But bless your hearts. What we have awaiting us, what we have secured for us, what we have finished for us, whether we ever know anything about it or not. See, there's so many. And I'm just making comparisons, but there's so many in the world today. Their idea of religion is that you've got to get the word out to folks. You've got to go where they never heard the gospel. You've got to preach it. What happens if they don't receive it? You know, some of their systems, if they never heard it, then they go to heaven just because they were innocent. But if they reject it, then they go to hell because of their rejection. Which causes some folks to say, well, why bother? If they were secure to start with. And I don't mean to be critical. I'm just making comparisons. What a blessing to know that the foundation is sure. You know, after those two, Paul named them in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and he says Hymenaeus and Philetus was going around preaching the resurrection had passed and had overthrown the faith of some. He goes on to verse 19 to say, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And then he gives us the practical admonition, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Let's be faithful. If God has blessed us to understand what he's done for us, let's be faithful to his holy name. Let the life that we now live in the flesh be by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. And we want to be faithful to that one that loved us and gave himself for us. But this inheritance we have to look forward to is incorruptible and undefiled and fadeth not away. Oh. No matter how long. You know, we can easily get impatient, can't we? We want it now. We're an instant gratification culture in so many ways. We want it now. But faith oftentimes calls us to wait. Wait on the Lord. Wait for His timing. That's an exercise that we have to go through in this life. But it fades. That inheritance fadeth not away. It's sure. God's keeping it. We don't have to worry about how long before Jesus comes back. It'd be wonderful if He came back right now. But He didn't. So we have to wait, don't we? Oh, but it's safe. It's secure. It's incorruptible. And it's undefiled. We've never seen that in this world. We see corruption all about us. We see defilements all about us. We see situations that things become too late. God's working on His timetable, not ours. And the quicker and the more completely we can rest on His timetable. Now, that doesn't mean we just sit around doing nothing. You know, biblical serving or biblical waiting is not sitting around doing nothing. It's serving. Serving the Lord by serving one another. But however long it takes or however long it pleases the Father to wait before Jesus comes again, that is being reserved. All right? So He says, incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven. Did He stop there? Reserved in heaven. That's good, isn't it? It's reserved there. Nobody can cancel that reservation. That's good. There's two more words that make all the difference in the world. Two more words. Reserved in heaven for you. Now, who are you? Who all does that embrace? There are people in this world that says that God loves everybody. But those people that say that God loves everybody will quickly tell you that if you don't do the right things, you're going to be going to hell. Well, let's just try to stay consistent with that kind of thinking. That means that God loves everybody, but some of them are going to suffer in hell eternally, even though He loves them. That does not make sense to me. That's off the foundation of what God said. From what we've already said today, we can determine who you are. Right? God doesn't leave us to guess. God doesn't say anywhere in His Word that He loves everybody when that everybody applies to all people of the world. Reserved in heaven for you. Who are the you? Those that were embraced by the foreknowledge of God, sanctified by the Spirit, washed in the blood of Jesus. Because they were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. When He came to this earth, He came to save His people from their sins. And He did it. That's who you are. Do you have that hope? Can you see your Lord high and lifted up? Can you understand that God sent His Son to be born of a virgin? To be one that came under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. For as much then, or Hebrews chapter 2, he says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. He became flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He delivered us. It's reserved in heaven for you. If that's your hope, bless your heart, He died for you. If you are blessed to understand that Jesus is the Son of God. Isn't that what Jesus told Peter when the Lord said, "But whom say ye that I am?" Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." There's only one begotten of the Father. The rest of us were chosen and adopted into the family. And Jesus died for every one of them. Blessed art thou, Jesus went on to tell Peter, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. That tells me that not everyone can see this. Not everyone can embrace this wonderful truth. Not everyone can rejoice in the fact that Jesus is the only begotten of the Father, that he came to this earth to save a people chosen in him before the foundation of the world, and that when he died and rose again, he took away our sin debt for his people. Not everyone can see that. Can you embrace that wonderful truth? Can you rejoice in that wonderful truth this morning? If you can, it's because flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. God has opened your eyes. And through his foreknowledge, he set his love upon you before the foundation of the world. He sent his Son to save you. He's prepared a place from the foundation of the world for all of his people to dwell in. And that's a glorious place. People speak of it as mansions. Well, Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." But that word mansion there means dwelling places. Is there a place there for you? Bless your hearts, if you can see what he's done through his Son and you can rejoice in it, then bless your heart, he did it for you. There's a place for you. There's a dwelling place for you in heaven's pure world. You're being kept by the power of God. I might be getting ahead of myself. He goes on to say, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. That's a lot of power, isn't it? God spoke this world into existence. Can you do that? You know, there's a little story about how that some men, let me see if I can get it right. Some men thought they'd figured out how that they could create things. You know, God took the dust of the earth and made Adam, right? And so these men decided they didn't need God anymore. They told him, we can do that too. And he said, okay, show me. So they reached down and took some of the dust of the earth. He said, uh-uh, get your own dirt. God spoke this world out of nothing. He hung the stars on nothing. He purposed to save us from our sins by sending his Son who did it. And would he do all of that and suffer us to be lost? I want you to see how secure we are in the love of God. Paul said in Romans 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And that's true, because bless your hearts, he wouldn't have done all of that. And then let our faith be so weak that we couldn't hold out faithful to the end. No, we're being kept by the power of God. Do you know it was the same power? You can read Ephesians chapter 1. The same power that brought Jesus forth out of the tomb is the same power it took to quicken your dead soul from a death in sins to a life in Christ. And it's the same power that when we breathe out our last and our soul and spirit goes home to be with the Lord and this body goes to the grave, it's the same power that's going to raise these bodies and bring those souls and spirits back and reunite them with this resurrected body, which will be incorruptible and undefiled, according to 1 Corinthians 15, because it's part of that inheritance. It's going to take us home. We are being kept by the power of God. Can't you rejoice in that? That's the power that's keeping us. There's powers in this world. The devil has powers. I suspect the devil has more power than we realize. But he's no match for God. When you read the book of Revelation and you get through all those frightening images and all of those incredible things that happen in the imagery of the book of Revelation, when it comes down there and all the nations are gathered against the Lord, and that battle that ensues. You read that part? Well, you might be a little confused because there is no battle. As soon as the Lord comes on the scene, as soon as he comes in, the Word of God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as soon as he comes on the scene, they're destroyed. Because they're no match for him. So if you don't know anything about the book of Revelation, you can get this. He wins. God wins. Every time, God wins. Now there's battles, there's skirmishes in this life, but the war's over. He has given us the victory through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we are being kept by the power of God. And what does he go on to say? Who are being kept by the power of God through faith. Maybe I said all of what I've said today to bring us to that one word, through faith. Whose faith is going to take you home? There, the vast majority of Christianity today will tell you, you've got to hold out faithful to the end or none of this matters. So many in the religious world today will tell you, it's your faith that's going to keep you and take you to heaven. No, he hadn't changed his mind here. He's talking about that same faith unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. That is the faith that will take us home. We live by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. That's the faith that will take us home. Now we need to hold out faith. We need to be faithful. We need to be faithful to one another. We need to be faithful to God. We need to be faithful to the church. We need to be faithful to do good works. There's lots of things that we can do and it will be such a blessing to others in this life. But it's because of who we are and not in order to try to be a child of God. It's the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ who loved us and gave himself for us that is keeping us until we go home to be with him forever. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. It was his faith and his shed blood that redeemed us from our sins that will bring us to salvation. Through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. I'm thankful today that God has already revealed himself to me. And you can say the same thing. And you can be thankful that God has blessed you to see that it's flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. He's blessed us to know him and to love him. Oh, but there's coming a time when every knee shall bow. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That salvation, his people, that he's coming back, there's going to be a time when he'll divide his sheep from the goats. And to the goats, to the sheep on his right hand, who say, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now he's talking about the eternal phase of the kingdom. We enjoy pressing into that kingdom now, but there's coming a time, 1 Corinthians 15 says, when he shall have delivered the kingdom up to God. All right? So bless your hearts, we're being kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. And bless your hearts, because of what Jesus has done for us, because of the power of God that's keeping us, we're going to be ready to go. And I don't mean just mentally inviting it. I'm talking about prepared, fashioned, made righteous, raised, and fashioned like unto his glorious body. We'll be ready in every sense of the word to enter into that blessed home that he's prepared for us from the foundation of the world. What's going to take us home? All that God has done for us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what did it. That's what's keeping us. And he's the one that's coming back for us to take us home to be with him forever. May God bless you, is our prayer. Amen.